Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and we're starting a several-week series on the Christian home, the Christian family, what the Bible has to say about that. It has a lot to say about it. We're going to read verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And would you read this out loud with me? Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Father, as we begin this series on the Christian home, if there's ever a message in the Bible for today's society that we live in, it has to be this. And we would like to ask that in the coming messages, in the coming weekends, that your Holy Spirit would draw us close to your throne to hear your voice, what you have to say. May you touch every family member here, watching on the web, listening on the radio network. May you help everyone understand that there is a way for them to live according to how they were created by you to live. We pray for children, husbands, wives, parents, employers, employees, that your Holy Spirit would use this time in your word to heal, to strengthen, to bind up, and to release in all the families that are represented. And may we ask that you would baptize us all in our position, in our families, baptize us with the power of the Holy Spirit that we could live according to your will and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Martin Mull said, having a family is like having a bowling alley installed in your head. Now, if you have a large family, that's probably true sometimes, you know, all that noise and clamor that comes along with it. For some of the large family, this may sound, yeah, it's like that around our house. There's always so much noise. But in reality, our Creator, the Creator of all of mankind, has given us one of the greatest blessings of all of His creation. And when He dreamed up this concept of family, He really blessed us, because it is in the family that we learn how to live and to interact with the other people in the world. And it is interesting that it is the family, a man and a woman, a husband and wife, the marriage, the sons, the children, that are the first stories of the entire Bible and man's creation. I find that very interesting. It wasn't the first stories about business, how to make money. It wasn't about wars. It wasn't about anything other than people, the very first stories. But often, a lot of families don't get along, and you may be in a situation like that where you're not getting along right now with your parents, with your spouse, with your children, maybe with your employer or your employee. And we want to look at these issues. So a lot of families don't get along, and they spend more time fighting each other than they do loving each other. And that's sad. And that shows up in the statistics that are in our country right now, that there are as many, in almost a tick of a percentage, more than divorces in the Christian community than in the secular, non-God-believing community. That is a horrible statistic. That the body of Christ is not living according to God's scriptures is that simple. So on Saturday nights when we do C&V, chapter and verse, we go through, and we're just ending up now probably next weekend in Chronicles, and looking at the fighting that goes on among people, all these kings that have done these different things. And we have screens in that auditorium. We've changed that whole auditorium. And it's able for you to take notes and follow along. And we want you to understand that in the society you're living in, it is disintegrating around you. We're like frogs in the kettle. And the water's beginning to boil, and nobody's hopping out because they don't realize their culture has changed. You put a frog in a boiling pot of water, he's going to immediately jump out because he knows it's hot. But you put a frog in a pot with water and you slowly turn it up, he'll stay in that pot till he boils to death simply because he doesn't realize his environment has changed. And so the family is probably one of the number one indicators that our society is disintegrating around us, just like the Roman Empire did around it. There are so many parallels. But there are a lot of people that fight and resist, and they go against God's will. They don't want to know God's will, and no matter what it takes, they're going to end up getting what they want. You don't have to have these struggles going on in your families. Today, there's an extremely visible attack on the Christian home, especially in the United States of America. It's so obvious. It's everywhere. It's on all of our television sets. It's in our movie theaters. It's in our education system. The poison and destruction of our country has happened in the last 10 years and 20 years through destroying the family, making lust and sex and perversion a high priority for both government, business, and lifestyle. It's obvious that someone does not want the family unit to stay solid in our country. So from the very beginning of human history, the family has been the focus of the attack. It's been under attack in the beginning when Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden. The devil has done all that he can to separate men and women from each other. And then he has tried continually to separate the offspring of men and women, the children, from their parents. And it's like Roger Dangerfield when it comes to marriage and family. He seems to be a guy, you know, he always says, "Take my wife, please." He said one time that his wife's cooking was so bad that all of the flies in the neighborhood chipped in and bought her a new screen door. And you know, there are a lot of men that talk down their wives and don't build up their wives. And so today we're going to look at wives, and next week we'll look at husbands. So those of you wives that your husbands didn't come with you, I bet you'll have them here next week, right? Because you want them to hear what they're supposed to do. But Roger Dangerfield said once, when I was a kid, I was lost, and I asked a policeman to help me find my parents. So I said to the cop, "Do you think we'll ever find them?" And he answered, "I don't know, kid. There are so many places they can hide." There are a lot of parents today that are hiding from their kids and are not really doing the job of parenting. So we realize that the family unit's broken, and it actually seems unfixable. Psychiatrists, psychologists, family practitioners, throwing their hands up in the air and saying, "Well, we can't really do much." But if you'll follow some very simple principles in the Bible, you can see very easily that you can and you will make it as a family member. So let's read this text. "Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord." Fitting in the Lord. Notice that from verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 1, most of our interpersonal relationships are found in these very scriptures. Wives, husbands, children, instead of slaves, we'll say employees. Instead of bondmasters, we'll say employers. They seem to be the issue. How you get along at home is how you're going to get along on the job. And how you get along on the job is how you're going to get along in society with your free time. Unfortunately, if we reverse that with free time, our free time in this country is consumed with alcohol and drugs and sex. That's not really good, healthy free time. Our workplace is filled with violence and struggle and layoffs and economic despair. Our homes, backtracking, are the source of where all good comes from. Can't just blame it on management or on labor, because management and labor all live in homes and families, and they're failing in their homes and their families. The failures in the homes and the families are what come to our classrooms, either as the teacher side, the instructor side, or the student side. So we want to see if we can stop this downward spiral. First of all, in USA Today, on October 7th, 2003, there was an article which I wanted to read an excerpt from. It said that fewer American couples who marry today see the need for religion's approval. The rate of civil marriages is on the rise coast to coast. In 14 out of 18 states that have been tracked with this statistic, 40% of marriages in the United States of America in the year 2001 were done in a civil ceremony instead of a church ceremony. And that is up from 30% in 1980. Just from 20 years earlier, it's bumped up 10%. University of Washington sociologist Pepper Schwartz said, who is the author of this book called American Couples, cites the high divorce and remarriage rates, more interfaith marriages, and more personal ideas on spirituality. She said, "We believe more in the church of my way, a shift in the sense of the ultimate authority from God and church elders to our own soulful searches." She said, "What this is going to bring America to is the bigger picture and the real debate. Is a married couple a male and a female?" And because 40% of those getting married today do not call on a minister or go into the body of Christ, the church, to recognize before God and man their vows of commitment, that the issue of two men marrying each other or two women marrying each other is basically moot. Point. It's going to happen. Which is a sign, as we've studied for the last several months through Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that these are the things that bring judgment from heaven upon nations on earth. And so as the water is turned up in your pot, you either jump out and save yourself, or you just stay there and you boil to death as our society crumbles around us. Wives are exhorted here in this verse 18, submit to your own husbands. And how do you do that? As is fitting in the Lord. So it tells us a couple of keys here of how a wife submits to her own husband. Now the word submit raises hair on the back of some of your necks. Some of you ladies don't want to submit. And some of you men are sitting here saying, "Go get him, Mike, go get him." Submission is contrary to the female. Submission is something that men just somewhat grew up with. When we got into junior high and high school, we had to submit to our football coaches and our health training coaches. We had to submit to our basketball, wrestling, track coaches. We, at 18, went into the military. We learned to submit to the corporal, to the sergeant major, to the lieutenant, to the captain, to the major, the lieutenant colonel, the general. We learn submission. Men have accepted submission. And it's interesting. The things that the Bible says for women to do are what are contrary to a female nature. And the things that God asks the men to do are contrary to the male nature. So there's no way that I can do what's contrary to my male nature. And there's no way, ladies, you can do what's contrary to your female nature. So only God can do it through us. And that's the cool thing about the Lord is he wants us to become like him. And so that means our old nature needs to die so the new nature will come alive. Now, Bishop Mole from the Anglican Church in London renders this word in his commentary and translation as the word loyalty, as opposed to what the English word submit may bring up. But loyalty, because he feels that it suggests better the ideal of a wife's attitude, which recognizes a God-appointed leadership, and yet is not in the strict sense of the term service. So the word loyalty is something, ladies, you may want to think of here. Being loyal to your husband. If there's one thing I know about my wife, she's loyal to me. And we have made it through the thick and thin for 37 years as friends, and we have seen the Lord make that a very strong thing. She knows that I am loyal to her. I would never want to break my vows to her, and I know she would never want to do that to me. So she submitted to me through a kind of loyalty. And loyalty is a very strong bond. Now, those of you that are taking the Tuesday night leadership course, you have realized that this week was one of your word studies was the word loyalty. That's a very strong word through the Bible, people being loyal to one another. And so a wife, in one sense, is her submission is loyalty to her husband. Now, the service rendered by a slave or even by a faithful servant or an employee is quite different from the loving devotion and loyal cooperation of a wife to her husband. So loyalty is with cooperation. Submission isn't what some men over the ages have tried to make it. In our books in school when we were children, when we were shown pictures of cavemen and the Cro-Magnon and the Pro-Magnon man, and then there's Magnum P.I. also. But the first two guys, they always had a picture of the man being a big burly guy, the hairy chest and a furry outfit on. And he have a big club over his shoulder. And on the other hand, he's dragging a woman by her hair wherever he's going. And that's the image that's been planted of submission. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, let me say this, that if you were a student of the Bible, you would know that that does not mean that a wife must stay with a man that beats her. That does not mean that a woman has to submit to a man in things that she feels uncomfortable with or doesn't feel right about. So this submission isn't as if there's a big thumb on the wife. It is a loyal submission to her husband. And the key here to make it acceptable and doable as unto the Lord, as in the Lord. So it tells us this is a Christian woman, that the Christian woman who submits to her husband is going to be in the blessings of God, and God will bless the husband, and he must love his wife as Christ loved the church. So it is in the Lord that a man can truly be a husband, and a woman can truly be a wife. Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of Romans, you can get a little picture of what Paul's talking about here. And let's go to chapter 6. This text in Romans is dealing with the law and grace, freedom from the law. But it is interesting that St. Paul uses the marriage as an analogy of you being free in the flesh from the judgment of the law that can condemn you, but being free in the spirit and having God's grace in your life. Now, let's look at verse 16 here. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So you can let your flesh be in charge, and you can submit yourself to your flesh, and you're now the slave of your flesh. You can submit yourself to the Spirit, and you're now the slave of the Spirit in submission. Same idea of a wife submitting herself to her husband. You are now a loyal supporter of that other half. So he uses this picture that your flesh can support things that are carnal, or your spirit can support things that you're loyal to that are spiritual. The carnal will die, the spiritual will live. Then he says here in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now I encourage you to present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in all the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now look at that text telling you that who you choose to serve and be submitted to is where your blessings come from, or your cursings come from. Or do you not know, brethren, chapter 7, verse 1, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Once you die, you're dead, the law doesn't have any control over you. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Some ladies say, praise the Lord. And so then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. So the picture here of the law and grace of the flesh and spirit is related to a woman, to a wife. If she is married to a husband, she stays with that husband. The only separation would be death. For if she were to marry another man while that man lives, she's an adulteress. The picture is that Jesus Christ died, but yet he rose again. So we in the flesh have died, and our spirits are married to him, so we're free. We can never die again. We're free in him. And so the spirit now rules in our hearts. So there's the text, but what's the role of the woman? You know, a lot of people question this of why is the woman seem to be the one that gets all the scripture? Well, what the Lord says in the scriptures for the men is much more difficult, much more hard. But yet there's always, wouldn't you agree with this, there's always been a communication gap between men and women? Some reason we're on different wavelengths. It's kind of difficult to understand them, especially at certain times of the year. The holidays and whatever, they get amped up and we sort of want to withdraw. But, you know, ladies, men never ask directions, right? Right, do you agree with that? I mean, some people get driven up the wall because their husbands are driving along and the wife knows where to go, but he's going to get there no matter what. Okay, so we have these differences of how we respond to each other. Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and let's look in context here of the role of the wife that Paul tells this church. Now, to both of these communities, Paul is speaking to a very unique first century situation. In the society of the Greek culture at this time, in both the city of Colossae and Ephesus, the woman was a second-rate citizen in that society. Second-rate citizen. She could never be seen in public with a veil off of her face. If she was ever seen with a veil off of her face in public, she could be divorced immediately by her husband. She could not ever be seen talking to a man other than her husband, or he could divorce her immediately. That's pretty strict. The wife was seen as mainly a way to give children a family name. The woman was usually secluded in a separate residence at times when the husband would even entertain. And he could have as many mistresses as he wanted, but if she ever even just talked to a man, she was divorced on the spot and was really looked down upon. So all of a sudden, here's this male chauvinistic pig society of men abusing, misusing, and confusing women, and Jesus Christ comes along and liberates women, and Paul the Apostle writes this letter, a whole new explosive dynamic in living between a man and a woman. It had never been considered, thought of, or ever heard before until Jesus Christ had come to planet Earth. We'll pick this story up right at about verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Aha! Submitting to one another. So it's not just the wife, but the husband is going to submit and give loyalty to the woman. That's very interesting for you to note. Because if we just taken that one verse, we'd say, well, men don't need to submit. But it says here, submitting to one another, doesn't it? So he starts out like he did to his letter to the Colossians. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Now he parallels the husband and his role in the home to Jesus and his role in the church. Therefore, just as the church is subject, there's the word, to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife actually loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or reverences her husband. That she respects or reverences her husband. So we can see that the wife now really becomes a major part of the core of the family structure. The husband is to pour his love into the wife. The wife is to submit, subject, and show reverence to her husband. And in this, there is going to be a powerful love that is going to ricochet and have a ripple effect among the children. And the children are going to take this love to the streets, to the schools, and as they get older, they'll take it to their teenage friends. They'll stand against the pressures of society. When they become young adults and go off to college or go into the military or into the workforce, they're going to be strong people, realizing that love is what motivates my relationships with other people. Now, in Time magazine, Dr. Craig Uthe, MD, family practice physician at the Sioux Valley Hospital in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, was quoted in Time magazine this past week of some simple factors of a healthy family relationship. And here's five of them if you want to write them down. Number one, open communication. Open communication is one of the biggest factors for a strong, healthy family relationship. Number two, time spent together. You must spend time together as a family. Number three, and just as important as open communication, trust. Trust, very important. Number four, respect. Every family member needs to respect every family member, because every family member is an individual. I learned very early on that all five of our children were completely different. The good ones were exactly like me, and the troubled ones were somewhat like Sandy. Five things, and this one here about respect is very important, that you would respect, as an adult, the rooms, the bedrooms of your children. Those are their places to get away from the family pressures. You would respect their privacy when they're in the bathroom. You would respect their desires and their wishes. You may have more information, so they don't always get their desires and wishes. But you do, as an adult, make some changes. So many times we think we don't have to give respect to children. No, that's wrong. I think that's one of the problems in our society, lack of respect. A husband should respect his wife for who she is, and the wife should respect her husband for who he is. And then the fifth thing is love. Love has got to be one of the most important things, if not the most important, because ultimately the Bible tells us love covers a multitude of sin. A man must love his wife, and that love is a sacrificial love. And a woman must love her husband, and respect and trust, all these things are bound up in this term of love. But if you got married under the wrong premise, that you got married under lust instead of love, you have a lot of battles you're fighting today. And we'll deal with those in later messages. But if you actually started your relationship with love and not lust, then the relationship is off to a healthy start. Now, if you're a single person thinking of getting married, statistics tell us without a doubt, if you live together before you get married, your marriage is not going to last. Mickey, what is it, four times, five times? It's double of those that do not live together. Statistics tell us if you have premarital sex before you get married, you're probably not going to make it as a husband and wife. Why? Because you have broken some of the basic principles that make normal factors for a Christian marriage. How can your husband trust you if you're having sex with him before you're married? How can your wife trust you if you're having sex with her before you're married? Where's the respect? Why can't the man respect his wife, and why does sexual intercourse have to be a part of the dating game? It's only because you've been programmed to accept that and to believe that. No, if you break the basic factors of a marriage before you're married, it's not going to work. Abstinence is not just some holy roller, some right-wing conservative thought. It's God's commandment. Fornication is a sin that damns your soul to hell. In fact, Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, which in that church was a lot of sexual problems going on, and Paul rebuked all those Christians and the leadership. He said, there are sexual things going on in your church that are not even talked about among the heathen community. You should be ashamed of yourselves. And you must put such a one out of the body of Christ that their flesh would be delivered to Satan so it would be destroyed, that their spirit would be saved unto the day of the Lord. And I think one of the things that is probably going to happen in the end times is that there is so much promiscuous, ungodly sex inside of the body of Christ that God is going to do exactly what he did in the first century. He's going to smite people, either with venereal diseases or AIDS, or just take their lives, just like he did in the city of Corinth. He actually said, turn them over to Satan. Satan seduced them, let them go with Satan, and their bodies are going to be destroyed. Satan's going to destroy their bodies and their health, and he'll take their life. But their spirit will be saved until the day of the Lord. So it is better that somebody is taken out and taken off the planet and their life is taken away from them so that their spirit will be saved than to let some stupid thing like unbridled lust control a man or a woman's passions. So abstinence is God's way of saying how much he loves us. Because with all the diseases that are spread throughout our society today, 17 million since the late 1970s have died just from AIDS in Africa. In Kenya, 3 million have died, and there's 2 million carrying the AIDS virus. It's an amazing statistic when you begin to realize how since the 1970s, early 80s, AIDS have killed so many people, and the lifestyle that kills these people is endorsed by the Supreme Court and by our mayors and our governors and the police and the sheriffs and everybody. They march in the parades with them. When it kills you. Now the Bible says there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And to be politically correct is a way which seems right unto a man. But being politically correct will kill you. You have to think for yourself and not let the machinery think for you. Everywhere you go, there are cameras. You can turn on your TV and you can see that cars are in traffic jams. You can go into your office, you can go into the elevator, cameras everywhere you go, cameras, stores. You have no privacy anymore. Your buying and selling record is on the internet if somebody wants to get it. Your credit rating's open to everybody. But above all, your heart is open to God today. And there is a way which may seem right to you, but the end thereof is death. So God, knowing where promiscuity would lead a woman or lead a man, says, thou shalt not. Thinking that's condemnation, no, it's not. It's a loving father saying, don't do this, son. Don't do this, daughter. Because if you do, here's the painful consequences that'll come from it. Now also to that same church, the church in Corinth, St. Paul said, fornication, which is sexual sin between two unmarried people, adultery is either one or both partners are married to somebody else. But fornication, he said, is the only sin that damns a man's own self. He said, know you not that when you link yourself up with a harlot as a Christian man, you are linking Jesus Christ to that harlot. But Christ lives in you. So how in the world can you be a Christian and have promiscuous sex and unbridled lust and not damage not only your own body, but your relationship with God? Paul said, this is wrong. You're not looking at this in the right way. And so, the word submit means be loyal to. Be loyal to. In cooperation with. You love this man. You stood before his parents. You stood before his grandparents. You stood before your parents and your grandparents. You stood in front of all of your best friends and the people you love the most and some old boyfriends that showed up. And you said, until death do us part. I'll love you for better or for worse. Till death do us part. And I never understand this part. Because standing there as a minister performing the ceremony, there is a presence of the Lord. If the bride and groom sense it or not, I've always sensed it. It's one of the funnest things that I get to do as a minister. Because supernaturally, those two people become one. And the devil immediately tries to divide them and split them up. Tries to destroy them. From the very moment they become one, just like Adam and Eve, the devil is after them. From From that moment, they think, well, they're having a good time, they're on their honeymoon, it'll happen a year or two later. No, it happens from the moment he's putting them in his sights and going after them. So it is very important. God is just warning as a loving father, I have a way for you to live that will make you so complete, so fulfilled, so happy. I have yet in 33 years of counseling ever met a man or a woman, old, young, middle-aged, or any age, that has ever found fulfillment in promiscuous sexual relationships. Not one. Never. I have never talked to a psychologist, a psychiatrist, another pastor, a practitioner, or a counselor, anywhere in the country or the world that has ever talked to one human being that is promiscuous in their sex life, that is complete, fulfilled, happy, and full of joy. Because it attacks your very mind and senses. From the moment you get involved, you know it's wrong. Even if you're not a Christian or a church-going person, something inside of you called conscience says, this is not right. And you are fighting guilt the rest of your life, and you think you can cover it up by going on to another partner or another partner or another partner or another partner or another partner. No one has ever found satisfaction. It's like I was sharing last night. There's recent articles and studies about the obesity of America, how large we are. And just going back 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, the waist size of a man or a woman in America in those decades compared to today, and how we have grown, and the weight and the fat content. They've got all sorts of studies. And I was reading this study this week about obesity among children in America. And part of the study was saying that I think that children from 2 to 8 years old are 40% more overweight than in the last decade, and that is growing at a fast rate. And it brought up this wonderful insight that out of 4 hours of television on Saturday morning cartoons, just 4 hours of television cartoons on Saturday morning, there are more than 202 commercial ads for junk food. For 4 hours, 202 ads in America going on in a four-hour period of Saturday cartoons for kids, and we wonder why they're sitting there eating their junk food while mom and dad are sleeping or getting their hangover off and just say, go watch TV, and they get their little Fruity Loops and they get all their sugar-filled stuff, and then they're bouncing off the wall and dad's waking up with a headache and wondering, hey, shut up, you little brat, you know, and the little kid's bouncing off the wall and doesn't know why the sugar's got him. And God warns us. Because he loves us. I'd warn my children because I love them. Not because I was mad at them or I hated them. Or here's the big one the devil uses against the scripture. Because God doesn't want you to have any fun. That's why. No. I didn't want my children to play out in the street because I didn't want them to get run over. Well, but Dad, it's so fun out in the street. There's a lot of space. And ducking in and out of those cars and trucks is really a fun deal. It may look fun, but when you get hit by one, it's not. No, God loves you. So he says, I have a plan for your marriage. I have a plan for your family. And those are the five. Can you get those five things back up on the screen so I can write them down? If you didn't get them, I'll give them to you. Open communication, time spent together, trust, respect, and love. It's parents who are responsible for modeling these behaviors in their homes. As they interact with each other and their children, children pick up on these things and they understand. But ladies, finally, how can you accomplish this task to submit to your husband? A lot of people have resistance and they have defense mechanisms. Do you have a defense mechanism for different things? You know, you sort of, whoa, that's a little too much for me. You know what I'm talking about? We all have defense mechanisms. We try to repel or reject certain things. God has given you the way through his scriptures to be the woman or to be the man that he designed you to be. And it's important to realize that the relationship between the husband and wife is perhaps the most important bond in the entire family. How you act and interact is picked up by your children. Now, I know that Sandy and I are two totally different people, two different educational backgrounds, two different family backgrounds, two different personalities, and In many cases, that works to our good. And in other cases, that puts us at a stalemate. We're both somewhat quiet and reserved people and keep to ourselves. But I can look at all of our children today, and I can see that part of our personalities of our children, where they pick that up. They can see that kind of private, and they don't want people getting too close to him until they can trust him. And they picked that up by watching the two of us. They picked up humor from the two of us. Not that they thought I was some joke or anything, but because they knew that we could laugh and we could have fun. And your bond as a husband and wife is going to set the tone for the entire marriage and for those that are watching you. So this relationship sets the tone. Love and respect expressed here is going to spread out to influence everyone else in the family. So there's three things that Ephesians 5 told us for the wives. Number one, submit. Use the word loyalty, submit yourself to him, subjection, and reverence or respect. Submit, subject, and respect. Three things, ladies, if you can remember these three. When you submit yourself to your husband, you are actually, as unto the Lord, by faith, going to trust that this guy has a head on his shoulders with some wisdom in it. And it is easy for you to say, I'm smarter than him. Boy, I'm more clever than him. That dummy, doesn't he see? Well, maybe he doesn't. But all you're asked to do is to submit. He's the head of the household, Ephesians 5 says. Now, the second word was subject. Sounds the same, but it's not. When you subject yourself to something or someone, you are subjecting yourself to their personality, lack of sense of humor, or a sense of humor, and you need to be in subjection to his ability to provide for you or his lack of ability. This is why you don't want to rush into marriage. You want to get to know each other because you are going to be in submission and subjection to this human being the rest of your life. And if you think you're going to change this man, you're wrong. You're not. Right, men? Right, ladies that have tried? See, the men, they say, well, no. And a bunch of wimps in here. You know it's right. The ladies all say, that's right. Can't change that man. You're not going to change him. There's no way you'll change. But he's so cute, or, you know, he's got nice clothes or a great car. I can put up with those little things. No, you can't. Because when you're with him every day, it's going to drive you nuts. Yeah, he's so fastidious. He has everything so perfectly clean. I can't stand that. You could eat off the floor in the garage. It drives me nuts. But I'll put up with it. No, you won't. It's going to tear you down after a while. So when you submit yourself, it's as unto the Lord. You're going to be loyal in a cooperation with this person while God works on him. You're going to subject yourself. You're going to accept the good and the bad, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, sickness and health, till death do us part. And the last word, reverence, there it says in some of your texts there in verse 33 of Ephesians 5, is the word respect. Now, men would like to keep it there at reverence. Yes, I want to lay down on the couch. I want you to bring the peacock feathers and fan me while I'm watching the Chargers lose. I want you to drop grapes in my mouth. Just I'll lay over there, Sandy. Bring me the remote, and I'll sit there. Yeah, I'll take the sandwich and eat. No, it's not reverence like that. It's show respect to the man. Now, in 33 years of counseling, I have found that one of the things that men would like to find from their wives is some respect. Roger Dangerfield isn't off too far there, is he? Give me some respect. Respect. Too many women belittle their husbands, beat their husbands down, talk them down, or when the husband makes a statement, they have to get the last word in, and it actually tears the marriage apart. Respect. You respect him for who he is in the Lord's eyes. You're not going to change him, but God is going to change him. It takes a big load off of you so you can just enjoy life and be blessed. So in conclusion, the Bible has many examples, ladies, for wives. I'll just name a couple of them, and you can go and search the Bible and the scriptures for them. There's many books in the bookstores about these women. One of the most popular is the love story between Ruth and Boaz. An older man, a younger woman. A rich man, a poor woman. A beautiful woman, we don't know how ugly the man was. But a great love story. Second story, I think of Queen Esther, most beautiful woman in the entire kingdom, a beautiful Jewess, and she is brought in as a concubine and then brought up to be the queen. And yet, God used this story of a husband and wife, that this queen would be used to spare all the Jews from being slaughtered. Here's another beautiful story in the book of Genesis. Sarah, 90 years old, gives birth to their child of her husband, Abraham, who's 100 years old. So there's a pretty interesting story, to say the least. Adam and Eve, the very first marriage in the Bible. The Bible starts out with the first husband and wife. And you can see the mistakes that this wife made in siding with the devil. And you also find out that ultimately her mistakes of not respecting or submitting brought the death of one of her sons and the creation of the first godless city to ever be created through her other son. Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark three times in one message, "Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife." Because she was a role model of what not to be as a wife. She could not obey God's word. She could not submit to her husband's authority. And she did not like living by faith. She loved the wealth that her businessman husband brought home. And to disobey God and turn around and look at the destruction of Sodom was more important than her climbing the hill, following her husband, and looking to the higher heights that God had for them. And she was turned immediately into a pillar of salt. We'll close with this verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of your hair, the wearing of gold, jewelry, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and not afraid of any terror." So number one, wives, be submissive. Number two, the conduct of the wife is important, how you handle yourself. Number three, the most important thing is the hidden person in your heart, the spiritual woman. Number four, that is an incorruptible beauty that you can take care of. It's not eyeliner, it's not rouge, it's not cold cream, it is not lipstick, it is not braiding or plaiting of the hair, it is not jewelry, it is not designer clothing. It's precious in the sight of God when he sees a woman whose incorruptible beauty is her spirit that is glowing and shining forth. And what does it show? A gentle and a quiet spirit. That does not say a quiet woman that cannot speak her mind or give her opinion. It is a quiet spirit. That can win a man that is a godless man. And we have found that only at the feet of Jesus can a wife find these attributes. By learning from him and his word, can a wife truly be the one that will submit herself unto her husband. Shall we pray? Jesus, we would like to thank you for this time in the word, and we would pray that your scripture would go deeply into our hearts and our souls. And we'd like to pray that you would help us learn how to be these men and women that you'd like us to be. It's in your precious name that we call upon you to help us with our families. We pray that you would honor our commitment to you, and we pray that, Father God, you would bless our homes with your presence. We pray that our children would prosper and their lives would be blessed. May you help us bless these families that we are part of, that we can die to ourselves so that they can be lifted up before you. In Jesus' name, amen.